Okay, guys, get your Bibles that you have there in your seat and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. They're new Bibles. Those are new Bibles, by the way. Yeah, these are the New Living Translation Bibles. They are a little bit easier to read for especially youth. I've been reading a lot in the New Living Translation just to get it down pretty good. And I think the phrases that... 738. Okay, we're going to talk about tonight. Obviously, you can tell my voice is about to give out, so you have to bear with me. By the way, that sounded really great tonight. This whole room was bumping, man. Everybody was singing, and that makes me happy. We're going to talk about purpose. What is your purpose? This is going to be weird for me because I like to stand out in the midst of all of you, and I'm going to be up here instead, but I'll try this. Huh? I don't need this. I don't need to move them. It's just that I'm up here, and you're down there. It's like I can't touch you. I might be able to touch you. But, so, purpose. What is our purpose in life right now? There's a reason why God didn't completely just take you out of the earth whenever you got saved, right? I mean, that would have been great. We got saved, taken out of this mess. We don't have to worry about anything anymore. We don't have to worry about growing. We don't have to struggle with sin. We don't have to struggle with problems at home. We don't have to struggle with problems with our family members, with our siblings, with friends at school, anything like that. But God has given us a purpose and a reason why that we're still here, okay? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a message to preach to the world. You've got to get that same message that you believe out to other people, right? There's a purpose in why we're here. Somebody read for me if you would. Actually, hold on. I'll get you in a minute, okay? I'll get you. I got to talk about a couple things first. Purpose. What is our purpose in life? Now, we're going to be reading 1 Peter 4. We're going to do two verses. This is amazing. Coming to church and you just read two verses? That's so easy. It can't get any easier, right? Well, I love the Bible because we're going to be reading 1 Peter 4, 7, and 8, but there's also other passages of Scripture that talk about the same verses. And I want to give you an example of how the Bible teaches the Bible. Okay, when you find something in the Bible somewhere, you can go somewhere else in the Bible and it teaches on the same subject and it gives you a whole bigger grasp and understanding of the subject matter. Now, we have three purposes in life that I want you to grasp tonight. These are three M's, the three M's of purpose. The first one is our motivation. We have a motivation to live. If we are not motivated to do anything, then we will not be moving anywhere, right? We're not going to have any movement. We need a motivation. What is our motivation? That's the question you should ask yourself tonight. The second one is movement. When you have motivation, you will inevitably begin to move because of motivation, right? If you're motivated to eat, what are you going to do? You are motivated to get that, fire up the whatever and the microwave and whatever. Some of us, actually it says in Proverbs that a lazy man, he's so lazy that he won't even bring the spoon to his mouth to eat. Some people are just flat out too lazy to take care of themselves, right? Mama, help, right? What you got in there? Give me some biscuits. All right, next one, our mutual love. There's three things about your life. This is a triune life right here, okay? Three things that you should think about in your life. Be motivated, move, do something, act, but do it all in love. You can't do that without love. And I'm not talking about the love of the world. I'm talking about the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ, okay? Now, the first one, motivation. I want to talk about motivation real quick. Somebody read, okay, Italy, would you please read verse 7 for me? The end of the world is coming soon, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers, right? Two things. End of the world's coming, and then do what? Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. So you should be praying all the time, right? Okay, think about this. The end of the world is coming soon. I don't know if I could stress that very much, because a lot of us get scared when we talk about that, right? It's a little scary thing to think about the end of the world's coming soon. What do most people think about when they think about the end of the world? What does the world think about? They think, oh my goodness, what's going on? Grab the PS3 and run, right? Whatever your phone, where's my phone? Okay, I've got to go get in a bunker somewhere. You know, I hear a lot of talk about from people, like they're trying to like doomsday prep, and they're trying to get their bunker filled up with canned goods, and they're trying to make sure they've got enough ammunition, which really, if that were to happen, they would be the number one target for people to come and rob them, right? If they had all the food and the goods. But I'm not so much worried about that kind of thing. If something bad happens to our nation or our country from another country, which we've heard a lot about in the news, haven't we? If something bad happens to us, you know, the Bible gives us instructions on what to do during that time period. Basically, if you have people that are in need, help them. If you have something that you can give them, help them. Take care of your immediate family. Make sure you protect your family. I'm 100% for protecting your family and making sure that they're safe physically, right? But I'm not so much worried about this kind of thing. Whenever 1 Peter 4 says the end of the world is coming soon, this is not the first thing I have in mind. You know what the first thing I have in mind is? Boom, baby! We're getting out of here, right? For the end of the world for Christians does not mean doomsday, does it? The end of the world, when you read in 1 Peter 4, the end of the world coming soon, all right, yeah, no more bills. Yeah, no more mortgage payment, right? I'm getting out of here. Sorry, Chase Bank, you know. I'm going to go be with my Lord forever, right? And it's going to be perfect, and there's going to be tears wiped away from all of our eyes, and no more pain and suffering, and no more hardship, and no more trouble in this life. That's what I'm looking for. The end of the world is coming soon. Now, should the world be looking for this? Yeah, because they're not saved, right? When I'm talking about the world, who am I talking about? The people that are not Christians, right? Okay, the people in Woodward, Oklahoma, I'm presuming, they're a part of the world, right? The people that may not be in this room right now, that could be, but they're not saved, they don't know Jesus Christ, they would probably have a good reason to think of this picture, wouldn't they? Now, with that in mind, I want to read you something that it says in another passage of Scripture. Now, you don't need to turn there, because I know we're going to be chasing rabbits if you keep trying to... Page 532! No, he said 932, and I don't want to go through all of that right now. So just stay there. Stay there on that page, okay? 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament says 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. This is what it says. This is the Apostle Paul here. But let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. What is he talking about there? The rapture, right? Okay, now, Alan, he's talking about the rapture. What does he mean by we will be transformed? Our earthly bodies will no longer be. That's good. Actually, we will have a perfect, we're going to have a new body. We're going to have the body we wanted, right, in the first place, right? When we look in the mirror and we're like, oh. Well, when we're in heaven, we won't have to do that anymore. We're going to be looking for a perfect body. We're going to be perfect like Christ. Not only will our body be perfect, but it will be unable to sin. How many of you wish that you were unable to sin? That's me right there. I wish I was unable to sin. I wish I had no capacity to do evil. I really do. Because I despise sin. I hate what it does, right? All right. Next verse. In verse 52, he says, it will happen in a moment, in the blinking, which actually should say twinkling of an eye. What does it mean in the twinkling of an eye? So if I flip that light switch and the house lights come on, it's the speed that that light takes to hit your eye. That your eyeball can recognize that light, right? That's pretty fast, right? A blink is pretty fast too, right? You could blink pretty fast. Right? You could do it pretty quick. Now, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died. So if you're wondering about people that have already died and their body is in the grave right now and they're believers, they will be raised with transformed bodies, okay? So not only will you, Alan Kilimako, get taken out of here with a brand new body, but the people in the grave will also come out of the grave. If somebody's standing in a cemetery during the rapture, you're like, help! hopefully, if you're standing in the cemetery, you're saved. I pray that that's true, right? Right? The people, and I'm going to get there. All right, listen up, guys. Don't let me lose you yet. The people that have died will be raised with transformed bodies. Now, and then we who are living, and then, listen to this, the people who have died will go, and then we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. Amen. For our perishable earthly bodies will be, or must be, transformed into heavenly bodies that will never, and it should say die down there, but it got cut off. When this happens, when the rapture takes place, guys, this is why I'm so excited about the rapture and I want it to happen so fast. When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scriptures will come true that death has been swallowed up in victory. And when it's talking about death, it's not just talking about physical death. Death encompasses all miseries in life, doesn't it? When you think, what do you guys say whenever something happens, like your favorite TV show goes off the air? I just died inside, right? Did you really just die inside? No. But yes, I did. You don't know. But death, the miseries that we have and we face through life, has been swallowed up in victory because there will no longer be any issues that we will have to battle with. There will be no more misery. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more worry. How many of you have anxiety about something that's going on in your life right now? Whenever Jesus comes back to get us and we get raptured out of this earth, there will be no more anxiousness, no more worries. If you're dealing with depression, your favorite passages in Scripture that you should be continually reading and telling yourself is, I cannot wait for that to happen, right? I can't wait for this. This is what I long for. Yes, I'm suffering right now, but man, there will be a day where death is swallowed up in victory. And there's not only that. There's another part of this quote here. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Could you imagine staring death in the face if it were like the Grim Reaper, you know, and you're like, bah! What you gonna do, right? And you're like, where, oh death, is your victory? How many of you are not as much scared of dying as you are how you're gonna die, right? Like, I want to die the right way. As if there's a right way to die, right? I want to die the best way. Okay. We need to talk, because last time you said you had thoughts of murdering other people, and then... Okay, but, there will be a day, guys, where we will get to say, oh, death, where is your sting? That's all that was. When we passed from death to life. Now, I I think everybody could agree the best way to die is to die in your sleep and you didn't know it, right? Or gloriously in a fiery crash and it was just, that was awesome, but he died, right? Like, you are a legend. Aspen wants to be a legend, right? Well, I don't know about you. I'm not all about that. I hate heights, and I don't like fire, and I don't like things that go fast. So I hope that I die in my sleep. Now, here's what Paul says. Here's what Paul says in continuation of that. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. You ever feel like sometimes when you're at home and you're doing something routine or something at school and you're like, man, what's the point? I'm not even going to, what about like geometry? You're like, I'm never going to use this, right? Or chemistry, physics, any, you could probably tell me any of your classes that you feel like there's no point to this. You know that there's nothing in Christianity that's like that. Everything that you do for Christ always has an eternal weight to it. You know that when you do stand before Christ that day and you do see him face to face and he does say, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. Not only have you said, where, O death, is your sting, but you receive a reward in heaven, right? You know what I'm trying to say, right? You receive a reward in heaven. Here's another passage. I'm going to take you somewhere else. More rabbit holes. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. Also the Apostle Paul, but he's writing to a different church here, to a different group of believers. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. He got that directly from God, by the way. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in the grave. What does that mean? People in the grave are going to go first, right?
But if they died, what if they've already
met him? Okay, here's the difference in rapture and death, okay? If a person has died and gone to be with Christ, that's a good question, actually. If a person's died to be with Christ and they're in heaven right now, they do not possess a body in heaven, okay? They are just a spirit. They're just basically a bodiless person in heaven right now. That like, heaven is for real stuff, where you guys saw, like, where Jesus was playing on the swing set, and everybody's like, hey, Grandma, and all of that. That doesn't happen in heaven. That's not the way heaven is, okay? There are no physical bodies in heaven right now, except for Christ himself, because Christ rose from the dead bodily, right? The people that have died and gone to heaven to be with Christ are not there in bodies right now. So what is going to happen is their body is going to be raised incorruptible. They're decayed in the grave right now, right? You think about what's going on in that casket right now. 20 years ago, Grandpa died, and man, I don't want to bring that back up, right? Well, when Jesus brings him back up, what's going to happen is he's going to yank that decayed body. He's going to transform it into a perfect body, and his spirit is going to meet with his body. And that person is going to be raised incorruptible, 100% spirit, soul, and body. People in heaven, that's exactly right. That is so good right there. She asked, are people in heaven waiting for the rapture right now too? Yes. Right. Okay, so the question is, whenever a baby passes away and goes to heaven to be with the Lord, no, here's why, okay? Remember this, that God doesn't work inside time, okay? He gave us time so that we could have reference points, right? I could say, I'm going to eat dinner in 5 minutes. I'm going to do this in an hour. We leave here at 8 p.m., right? God doesn't work that way. The Bible says that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God doesn't work with time boundaries. Remember, he's the one that created time. So God, when he created the world, he created this system, he created the universe, he put time into the universe. But God lives outside of the universe. Does that make sense? So when people go to be with the Lord, they're not going to be age. Does that make sense? So this baby Remember, God created this baby, right? God knows exactly who this baby is, their personality, what they're going to be like, right? So when they go back to be with the Lord in heaven, that's the person that God had intended them to be when they get there. I'm not going to say it's a middle-aged person. I'm not going to say it's a teenager. I'm not, because that is, God works outside of that. Does it make sense? So are they going to be old? No. Are they going to be young? No. What are they going to be? They're going to be existing. My belief is yes. We're all born into sin, right? Romans chapter 1 talks about this. Romans chapter 1 says that, and here I'm going to give a summation of it. Romans 1 and 2, okay? That once you become conscious of sin, listen, guys, once you become conscious of sin, you become guilty. Does a baby know when it sins? No. All the baby knows is flesh, right? Wah! I'm hungry. Wah! I'm tired. Wah! Hold me. Wah! Change my diaper. Wah! Right? It's all the same. All they know is I have needs. Meet my needs right now. Right? So it's not like, thank you, Mom, for continually feeding me. I'm sorry for crying so loud, Mom. They never say that. They don't care when they wake you up at 2 a.m. They don't know, right? So the question is, would they go to heaven? Yes, they all go to heaven. Until they reach that age or that time period in their life when they become accountable for their sins, right? All of you in this room, just to let you know, are accountable for your sins because you have reached that age of accountability, that time of accountability. You are conscious of right and wrong, right? That doesn't mean you always think of your conscience when you're doing something. Okay? Now, let me move on. Those are good questions, guys. Awesome. All right. Next verse. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. And I'm so thankful that I'm getting a redeemed body because I hate heights. I flew a few weeks ago, and when I got on the plane, I was like, I'm not sure about the rapture, you know, but I got up above those clouds, and I was like, I can't wait till I have my new body because if I fell, it wouldn't hurt, right? But we're going to meet the Lord. We're going to meet all the people that died. You're going to go to the clouds, and this is kind of a funny way to think about it, but you'll be like, hey, Grandma, you died like 5 years ago, but here we are. What's up? You're right. So all the people that died, and then us. Now, here's the whole point of all of this, guys. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. How many of us are scared of the end of the world? Scared of death, scared of these kinds of big concepts, right? Remember, guys, you are blessed if you consider these things. It says in Ecclesiastes, better to be in the house of mourning. Where do you go for a house of mourning? A gathering of mourning. A funeral. The Bible says it's actually better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. Why? If everything is like eat, drink, and be merry, just live it up, bro. Are you even considering God? No, but it's good sometimes to be in consideration of the things that are very deep and sometimes scare us, right? Even death, when we think about that, when we have family members that pass away, we think, wow, we're sad that they're gone. But it's better, and we can't comprehend that sometimes, but it's better to be in the house of mourning than it is in the house of feasting. You know, people start to hear the gospel when they go to a funeral, don't they? Because if the preacher is saying, this person believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they went to be home with the Lord when they left this earth, a person sitting in the church pew is going, wait, I'm going to be in one of those caskets sometime. Where am I going to be? So comfort and encourage one another, right? Now, James, another guy, writing about the same thing, he says, you too must be patient and take courage, for the coming of the Lord is what? It's coming pretty quick, right? Now, verse 7, back to where we were in 1 Peter 4, okay? Verse 7, what about our prayers? What does he say? Be what? Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers, right? How much time do I have? Okay, thank you. Now, here's what it means to be earnest in the Greek, okay? You guys know what earnest is, like, I mean it. I really mean what I say, right? That's what being earnest is. But what it means in the Bible in this situation here, it says to be alert. We need to be alert. Sometimes we set our mind on autopilot, and we kind of just coast, don't we? Sometimes even when the preacher's preaching, right? But it says to be alert and spiritually observant. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned his apostles, be on the alert by prayer so that they would not be drawn by temptation. You guys remember when that was? What happened in that situation? Why was he telling them, be on the alert so that you don't get tempted? Remember that? They were falling asleep. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus went to the cross, right? Good job. He said, so that you won't be drawn by temptation. You know, if you're struggling with temptation in your life, you know the reason for that? If you're giving in to temptation, rather, because we're not alert enough. We do not continually stay on the alert in prayer. We don't have the mind of Christ through our lives, right? Now, it also means to be in your right mind. How many of you are not always in your right mind? Okay? In Mark 5, there's a story that's about a man that was healed from a legion of demons, okay? Remember that story where the guy was like, I am legion, for I am many, and the demons inside of him were so great, and like people tried to put chains on the guy, and he just break them off, and he ran around naked and acted crazy, and he was out of his mind, right? Well, when Jesus healed him of all those demons, it says that he was clothed and in his right mind. It's the same thing that what happens to us. Now, we may not be infested with demons, right? But don't we sometimes act foolish and not in our right mind? We have to spiritually exercise wisdom and be alert. Be disciplined. How many of you have ever dreamed of being a musician or an athlete or a doctor? Or, you know, especially when we're little, right? We have, like, you know, we have somebody in our family who's a doctor, so we walk around carrying a stethoscope on us. Can I check your heartbeat? You know, and what if it's bad? They don't know what to do, right? What about the moment? What about in the moment of crisis? What do doctors do in the moment of crisis when they have someone come in the trauma unit and they've only got about 5 minutes to work on something, and that if they do not get this right, that person's life is done? Why do they stay calm? What have they done to get to the point they are now? Practice, right? They've trained. You do not get to these places, right? By accident. You don't do it by dreaming. Just willing something, just wanting something alone does not get you something, right? You have to be motivated, and you have to act, and you have to continually practice something, right? Musicians that play big concerts and do things like that, they've done that because they've been disciplined in their practicing. Now, me, I'm not as disciplined as I should be, but my calling is not to be a musician, right? Athletes, I don't even go there. I'm not even worthy of that, okay? What about Russell Westbrook or somebody in the NBA hits the game-winning shot? Do you think that happened by chance? No. They stand at that three-point line, shoot, 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 every single day. I can't tell you how many free throws Kevin Durant or anybody like that shoots on a daily basis to get to where they are, right? It takes practice. All of those things have one thing in common. I want you to get this point right here. People ask me all the time, can you teach me to play guitar? Can you teach me to do this? Or I want to start doing that. This is the one thing that people forget about not only about those types of things, but also about your Christian walk with the Lord. You want to strive in Christ and you want to be successful, or you want to do well and you want God to look down on you and be proud of you, you have to do something. It's called planned neglect. What do I mean by that? No. That's not where I was going with it. Okay, I'm gonna take what you're saying and take it to where I'm going, okay? They train to do something, right? What do you have to do when you're training? Okay, what if you're like, man, but I really want to play Call of Duty, or I want to play Madden, or I want to... What do you got to start doing to some things in your life? You've got to take some things out of your life that are making you distracted. That's a good point, because that's where I'm getting ready to go. A Christian's mind must be clearly fixed on spiritual things, guys. If you're not focused on Christ in your life daily, and you're reading the Word daily, at least doing a devotional on your YouVersion app or something to get you prepped for the day, you know why we get into arguments with people, or why people hurt our feelings and then we lash out in anger in an uncontrolled fashion? Or we do something that is an uncontrolled thing or uncontrolled habit? It's because our mind is not fixed on where it should be. And you can control where your mind goes. Should be fixed on spiritual priorities and righteous living. The world, Satan, and our flesh seeks to distract us from Christ and His Word. Satan, we try to make it Satan out to be this big bad guy, but all he's really doing is like, hey, there's something you could do over here. This is pretty cool too, and she's pretty, and go, that movie's cool, and you're like, yeah. The Bible calls that being a sheep, right? Because we like sheep have gone astray. Why do we go astray? I mean, we're like, why do sheep run off cliffs? Right? And so Satan is like, hey, what's up? This looks really cool, man. And Satan is not a big, scary guy with a pitchfork and pointed ears and a long tail. Satan is basically, he's a spirit being for one. But all he does is secretly plan things for you to get stumbled with or ensnared with, right? So that you'll do his will. What is Satan's will for you? I'll tell you what Satan's will for you is. We all know what God's will is, right? To grow in Christ, to be a strong Christian, to love God, to serve him, to love people, right? What's Satan's will?
The opposite.
He wants you to think there is nothing wrong with spending 4 hours past your bedtime on PS3. There's nothing wrong with... I don't feel like coming to church tonight because I have a little sniffle, but it's really, the real reason is because I don't want to get convicted, or I don't like someone on the front row. I had to really pray about that today. Just kidding. All right. Who said distractions earlier today or earlier tonight? All right. Beautiful. That was beautiful. Okay? Distractions. How many of you can admit, and I'm going to raise my hand too, that you get distracted from serving Christ? You get distracted from your devotion to Jesus. You get distracted from what you know you should be doing because you been doing the wrong things, right? Amen? Amen? Well, here's the thing, though. Distractions keep us from growing. If you are like putting your hands up in the air, I don't know about this Christianity thing. It is so hard to deny myself things that I like to do. But then we get frustrated because we're not growing fast enough. We get frustrated because we see J-Dub standing up here trying to preach, and you're like, I don't know how to attain to this level that you're trying to preach to me, right? It's because by God's grace in my life, there are a lot of distractions I've gotten out of the way. And here's one thing I want you guys to think about tonight as we close. How much time do I have now? I can't. Goodness gracious. All right. I have more. That's all. I only got one verse done. Okay, I'm going to stay there for just a second. Guys, this is the scariest prayer you're ever going to pray in your life, but I want you to consider praying this tonight when you go home. Seriously. If what I've been talking about tonight is something that you have struggled with or that you've thought about or dealing with, here's a prayer that I want you to consider praying to God tonight. Dear Lord, please remove everything in my life that keeps me from serving and loving you. I'm not saying you should say, Lord, please help me a little bit in this area and that area, but don't touch this area. I'm saying ask God, Lord, remove how much? Everything from my life that keeps me from wholeheartedly loving you and serving you and seeking you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, right? You have to do that. Why do I say that's a dangerous prayer? What kinds of things will you end up losing if that happens? Friends? Some family will turn against you, right? The worldly things that we kind of liked having in the background before, right? We don't want to get rid of them, right? Relationships. Some people are in relationships. I don't know. I don't have any in mind I'm thinking of right now, but some people are in relationships that shouldn't be in. And I'm not saying, like, you shouldn't be in a relationship. What I'm saying is if you're not in a relationship that honors God, that both of you are seeking God, want God, are looking after God, want to do what His Word says, take away everything from my life that keeps me from loving you wholeheartedly. That would be my request to you guys tonight. Next week, I will try to do the second half of this. Go ahead and go to the announcements, please, Tristan. Real quickly, before we do that, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. I thank you for the blessing of this youth group, the blessing of this room, and just all the students singing and listening and the whole service tonight, Lord. We just pray that we ponder your word tonight, that the students would go home and consider their relationships with you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would give us guidance and direction and wisdom in everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.